Well, let's turn on our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. 1 Samuel 13, we began this message last week. We'll, Lord willing, conclude it this morning. As you find your place in 1 Samuel 13, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God if you're able, and we'll read the first seven verses. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 1. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we spend a few moments in it. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'm preaching from the parentheses we find in verse number 6, where it tells us, for the people were distressed. We find that commonly in our day and age and in our culture today, as the world has become what the world has become, and is becoming more and more ungodly as the day of Christ approaches. But it's no reason for distress. God has every opportunity now in these dark days to show himself real and to show himself mighty and to give his people the victory. But too often, God's people are distressed and they respond in the same way that we find these Israelites responding when the world marched against them, the world symbolized by the nation of the Philistines and their armies. They were more numerous and they were more powerful, and they just seemed to be an insurmountable foe with the latest and greatest in weaponry, illustrated through the chariots and the horsemen, and of course Israel had neither. In fact, if you read later on in the chapter, you find that in all of Israel, there were only two swords. Now, how much damage can you do against this mighty army of the Philistines with their 30,000 chariots and their 6,000 horsemen, and all you have are sticks and stones and two swords? It seemed like an insurmountable task, and so we don't want to be too hard on these Jews who were in distress and who fled, because chances are if we were there on that day, we would probably do the exact same thing. I'd like to suggest this morning that there really was no need for distress because they had God on their side. In fact, I asked the question, what can sticks and stones and two swords do against the army of the Philistines with their 30,000 chariots and their 6,000 horsemen? The question really is, what can the Philistines do with their only 30,000 chariots and only 6,000 horsemen and men as the sand on the seashore? What can they do against God? Because God is in heaven and he is on the throne of this universe, and he still is as powerful as the day when he spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And so what we dealt with and what we're dealing with is, if God is that powerful and God is that real, and he is, why were the people distressed? Now, I really don't, with great authority, know what caused them to be distressed, but I have a few suggestions from the Word of God, and we looked at the first two of them last week. I believe they were distressed because they lost the presence of God. I think secondly, they were distressed because they lacked faith. Because they lacked faith. This morning, I'd invite you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at a third thing that I believe they lacked that caused them to be distressed. You see, God's people should never experience distress. It means to be worried, to be anxious about things, to be concerned to the point of responding poorly. As we saw, they did as they deserted the army and they fled and they hide and they went to faraway lands to avoid the war. That ought not be with God's people. We should be in the front of the line. We should be volunteering. We should be pushing our way to the enemy. Because God is on our side and God has promised us that we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In Philippians chapter 4, let's read verses 6 and 7, a very familiar passage of scripture here. He tells us there in verse number 6, be careful or anxious or distressed for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now notice this in verse 7, the promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'd like to suggest this morning that a third reason that they were distressed back in 1 Samuel chapter 13 when they saw the Philistine army coming against the nation of Israel with their mighty army that was powerful and well equipped. I think that they were distressed because they had a little prayer life. They just had a little prayer life. They didn't have that relationship where they could go to God and ask God for big things, and that they could ask God for miracles, and they could ask God to intervene in a supernatural way. They lacked that relationship with God, and they lacked that real prayer life that God promised here will give us the peace. What is it that you're facing in your life that seems like an insurmountable circumstance? God is still in heaven. As I said, God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter whether I said it or not. God is still on the throne. He will always be on the throne. He will never relinquish that. He will never diminish in His wisdom and His omniscience. He will never diminish in His strength and His power. But He so often waits for His people to ask. Why do we wait? Why do we stall? Why is our prayer life so minuscule when God asks us to come? And God gives us great promises if we'll just come. You see here in Philippians chapter 4, He says I'm going to give you the Lance translation, which is not inspired. Don't worry about anything. No worries. Just everything in your life, bow the knee and ask God to intervene. That's what He's saying here. Let your requests be made known unto God. Now, does God know the circumstances? Of course He does. Does God know the situation? Absolutely. God knew there were 30,000 chariots. How do you think Samuel was able to record it? God knew the number. Now, when it talks about the foot soldiers, it says as the sand of the sea. They couldn't count. You ever try to count a mass of moving people? I've tried it a time or two. Next time you watch a ball game and they pan out on the crowd, try to count. It's not going to be easy because people are moving here and there. But you know what? God knew the exact number of foot soldiers the Philistines had. God knew better than the Israelites knew what they were facing. Now they, because they didn't know and they looked at it and thought, well, this just can't be won. This is not worth my time. I'm out of here because I'd rather run than die. We have this phrase, live to fight another day. That's what they were thinking. In other words, they're saying, I'm going to wave the white flag and I'm getting out of here. I'm going to let my countrymen die so that I can live. They should have gone to God. They should have gone to the one who could do something about it. And God promises us we won't be distressed, but in just the opposite, we'll experience His peace. And that peace
as it says in verse 7, passes all understanding. The world should be able to see you in a difficult situation. I hear it so often, not always in these words, but I hear it so often as a pastor. Why do bad things happen to good people? I have a whole sermon I preached on that. Maybe I'll preach it sometime. It's up to God. But I hear it so often that I put it into a sermon, the answers that God would give. But did you know one of the reasons why bad things happen to good people has nothing to do with the good people? Because we like to say, well, you're suffering because you're a sinner. You know, we have our health and wealth and prosperity gospel preachers. They'll say it's because you lack faith. That's the only reason you're suffering. Have faith in God and you'll be cured or you'll be wealthy. Oftentimes, the reason you experience difficulties has nothing to do with your life as far as anything you've done right or wrong. You know what it has to do with? God wants your light to shine. Use Job as an example of this. Did Job do anything wrong when God allowed the devil to take all his wealth, all his fortune, and take his family all in one day? None of us have ever suffered like that. Had Job sinned? Had Job done something terribly wrong? Absolutely not. In fact, just the opposite. God said to Satan, there's none that escheweth evil, that feareth God and escheweth evil, like Job. The reason Job suffered, and I don't believe Job ever knew the reason in this life. The only reason he suffered was so that others could look and see his light shine as he remained faithful to God. I'd like to suggest this morning that maybe you're going through the difficulties you're going through because there's people watching you. And what do they see when they watch you? I hope they don't see the distress, because God's people ought not experience the distress. We ought to experience the peace that passes all understanding. And they ought to, knowing your situation, be scratching their head saying, now how can you be calm at a time like this? How can you still trust God when all these things are happening in your life? That's what ought to be happening. Because that's what verse 7 in Philippians chapter 4 tells us. The peace of God which passes all understanding. He goes on in this verse. He says, shall keep your hearts and minds. You know, those last three words are critical. If you take those out of this verse, it has no meaning other than a humanistic meaning. Through Christ Jesus. He's the source of our peace. And he's the hope of our trials. You see, the reason we can have peace is because we have put it in his hands. We've taken it off our shoulders and put it on his. And we're letting him bear the distress. We're letting him bear the trouble. We're letting him bear the difficulty. And we're simply trusting that he knows what's best and that he's taking the right way and that he's showing us the right things and that he's doing what is best for his glory. See, our eyes are off of ourselves in our trials. Our eyes are off of ourselves in our difficulties and our circumstances. And our eyes are on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he loves us enough to die for us. Don't you think he loves us enough to care about the trials and circumstances of our life? And so he'll give us that peace if he's the focus of our life. And so I believe those Jews back in 1 Samuel 13 were in distress because they lost the presence of God, because they lacked faith, because they had little prayer life. But thirdly, turn over if you would to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we see a fourth reason why I believe they were probably distressed. Again, I wasn't there, I don't know. But this just makes sense to me because this is what God's Word says, gives us peace. And if they lacked peace and assurance, they must have lacked these things. Psalm 119, a big chapter. Let's look towards the end, 165. Psalm 119, 165. Just a simple little verse. And it holds such a great truth. Wouldn't you love to have what these first two words say? Great peace. Not just peace, great peace. Nothing can stir you, nothing can cause you to come unglued, nothing can ruffle your feathers because you have great peace. Have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What's the source of our peace here? Loving God's word. And so I'd like to suggest, fourthly, not only did they had they lost the presence of God, not only were they suffering from a lack of faith, not only did they have a little prayer life, but I think they also saw their love for God's word diminished. They didn't have instructions. They didn't know where to turn or what to do or where to go because they lacked the instruction manual. Basic instruction before leaving earth. B-I-B-L-E. God tells us everything we need to know right here between the pages or between the covers of this book on those sacred pages. And if we've lost our love for it, then we're going to be distressed because we don't know what God is telling us. God instructs us through His Word. One of the things I always listen for when we have missionaries is I want to hear how God called them to the mission field. Because it was just a feeling and an emotion. Feelings and emotions come and go. But God's word remains forever. I want God's call to come from God's word. I know in my life, my personal experience, my call to the ministry came directly out of the book of Luke. If it comes from God and from His word, it won't be diminished by circumstances. It won't be affected by trials. It's settled. And I think these Israelites back in 1 Samuel 13, when they saw these adverse circumstances in their lives, were concerned and distressed because they didn't have a promise of God to stand upon. Because they didn't have the counsel of God to guide them. Because they didn't have the sacred scriptures to comfort them. When we neglect the word of God, we sincerely do ourselves a disservice. Now I know I talked a lot about that in Sunday school as well. And maybe that's the theme for the day. At least for the morning. But boy, we've got to learn to love the word of God. So much so that we're driven to it. Because life is busy and full of distractions. And none of us are as young as we used to be. And so we get weary easy. You know, if you have insomnia, there's two things that'll cure insomnia every time. Try to pray or try to read God's word. That'll almost always put you to sleep, won't it? But we've got to overcome that, don't we? We've got to find some way because we love God's word. Now, I love my wife, but I don't think she would believe me if every time we sat down to talk, I fell asleep on her. Just a simple law of human nature. I do something to make sure I'm awake. I get plenty of sleep at night. And she interests me enough to keep me awake. How much do you love God's word? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Too often we sacrifice our peace because we no longer love God's word. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. One final suggestion as to why they were distressed. Isaiah 48. I know the circumstances were bad. It didn't look like they had any chance. Kind of like the neighborhood peewee football team going up against the Detroit Lions. Isn't it nice to be able to say that? In years past, it'd be the Lions who'd be trembling in their cleats when they had to face the neighborhood peewee team. But we seem to actually have a team this year. And so that peewee team would be shaking in their cleats. But so often we sacrifice that peace simply because of so many reasons that can be dealt with. All right, Isaiah chapter 48. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. Turn over to same book, Isaiah 57, verse 21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You think he's trying to get our attention here? I like to suggest that one of the reasons why the Israelites were in distress is because they were laden with sin. Because they were laden with sin. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 26. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. What he's saying is the troubled are like that stormy sea that everything is cloudy and everything is being tossed and back and forth. He says that's what it's like to be laden with sin. There is no peace there. There is no relaxing there. There is no good situation, no calm. Everything is difficult. When I was growing up, went with my family oftentimes, and they took me when I was little, but to Lake Michigan. And sometimes we went there, and there was no getting in the water because the water was so rough. And that's what I picture because I didn't grow up by the sea. I have trouble comprehending it and, this raging sea. But God says that's what it's like to be laden with sin. No rest, no peace, no calm. Nothing but distress. What God is trying to tell us is if we live a righteous life, there is peace. Because we know we're right with God and we know that we're being cared for by Him and we're being led by Him and we're under His control, we're being protected by Him. And what can 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and foot soldiers as the sand on the seaside, what can they do to me when the hand of God has me surrounded? Now think about that. Because you're no different. It may not be chariots and horses and foot soldiers. It may be financial crises. It may be sickness. It may be people giving you trouble, persecution, that are trying to overcome you. But are you protected by the hand of God? See, none of these things can harm you. None of these things should cause you distress. None of these things should take the peace from your life. Because you're cupped in the loving hands of God. And what did God say in John chapter 10 about our eternal security? No man can take us from his father, or from his Father's hands. And I didn't quote that exact. But I think you're familiar enough with the passage of Scripture. Well, there's peace. There's peace. Knowing that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Read the second half of Romans chapter 8 sometime. It's all about how we are secure in Christ. But let me ask you this question. Are we only secure in our salvation? Has He lost control over the events of our lives? Is He disinterested in the trouble we face? And I'd like to suggest that the answer is no. God is very interested in every situation of your life. And for biblical proof, let me just suggest the fact that He knows the numbers of the hairs on your head. I think He knows the number of hairs on your arm and on your legs. How about toes? Got hair on your toes? Don't answer that, please. God is interested. And the only thing that would withdraw that protective hand of God is sin. Think about the letters written to the Corinthian church. We have two of them in the Word of God. And the first letter that God moved Paul to write, he talks about this fellow taken in sin. And the church was coddling him. And they were proud of their tolerance of that man and his situation. And they were rebuked, soundly rebuked, saying that they needed to change their ways. They needed to do something about the sin in their midst. And he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan. You see, there's that protective hand of God, but sin would remove it. And what happens in a situation like that? The second letter gives us the answer what happened in that man's life. He got right with God when he was rebuked for his sin. And so that protective hand stayed. But if we are laden with sin in our life, that protective hand is removed and our peace is sacrificed and we find ourselves in distress. And so We find the people were distressed in 1 Samuel chapter 13. When the circumstances seemed to go all against them, and it seemed they were without hope, without a deliverer, without any chance of victory. And God says our lives ought to be different. God says our lives ought to be assured of victory. I love what it says about the martyrs of the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. Talking about the Antichrist, says they got the victory over the beast, but they gave their lives up. They were martyrs. But they got the victory over the beast. Folks, there's no reason to be distressed. Our light ought to shine as brightly as a light can shine by the peace we experience through our assurance in Christ. Not just that we're a child of God on our way to heaven, but also the assurance that I am in God's will and He is in control. And therefore, I can walk confidently, I can walk securely, I can walk satisfied, and I can have peace. Do you have peace this morning? Or have you sacrificed it? Have you lost the presence of God? Do you have a lack of faith? Do you have a little prayer life? Has your love for God's Word diminished? Or are you laden with sin? Any one of these will do it, but ought not to. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, if Your Spirit has spoken to us this morning, Father, help us to deal with that matter in a way that honors and glorifies You. Father, may Your Spirit move in our hearts now. May we not be like these Israelites of old that were distressed. But Father, may we walk confidently, secure in Christ, that the world might see and be drawn to our Savior. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.